I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, whilst every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
James, thank you very much indeed. That's what we're going to be thinking about. As James mentioned, we've been looking at the I am sayings of Jesus over the summer, and we're thinking of Jesus as the true vine this afternoon. And as always, when Jesus tells us something about himself, we get to learn a little bit more about who Jesus is and what he's like. We sing lots of different songs about Jesus. I'm not sure many of them speak of him as the vine, but it'll be good for us to spend some time thinking about that this afternoon. But along with that, these verses actually teach us quite a lot of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. If Jesus is the vine and the Christian is the branch, we'll think a little bit about what being a branch of the true vine actually looks like this afternoon. I've got three headings for us this afternoon. The first one is this: Jesus is the true vine who will bear much fruit. I guess we know, don't we, that many different nations around the world, they often have a national flower, or a vegetable to represent their nation. So does anyone know what the flower for England is? The rose, very good. What about France? Ooh, Kate. Sort of, well, it's the lily, actually, is the official one. What about this one, Canada? Maple leaf, absolutely right. Now, hands up for this one. What about the nation of Israel? What do you think it might be, given our reading this afternoon? Flo? It's the vineyard. Yeah, it's the vine. Absolutely right. Well done. So 2,000 years ago, if we were in Israel and we had some coins in our pockets, some of them would have had a vine on the back of the coin. But perhaps what's most relevant for us this afternoon is where you saw a massive vine. The historian Josephus, he described a huge golden vine that was at the entrance to the temple in Jerusalem. So anytime anyone went to the temple in Jerusalem, they'd be faced with this massive golden vine where the grape clusters were said to be as big as people. That's a very big golden vine statue. And the reason they had that at the entrance to the temple was, I guess not too unsurprisingly, God used the picture of a vineyard to describe the nation of Israel. The clearest example of this is probably in Isaiah 5, which I realize you probably can't read from where you're sat. But let me tell you what's going on in these verses. Here, it begins by describing how God lovingly built a vineyard and did all that was necessary for this vineyard to produce good grapes, to provide a great harvest. But we read in verse 2 that it only yielded bad grapes, which literally translates as stink fruit. So imagine you're hungry and you think, oh, I might have a grape as a snack. And you go into the fridge, but they've gone all rotten and horrible because they're 4 weeks old. You're wondering why they haven't been thrown out. You pick one up. You're not going to eat it, are you? Because it's slightly repulsive. Well, God lovingly built this vineyard, but he said when he went to look for a harvest, all he found was bad grapes, stink fruit. As a result, the vineyard is shut down. Because when God went to the nation Israel, it says what he looked for was justice and righteousness, that his character being reflected in that of his people. But he found only bloodshed and distress. So it wasn't only a rubbish vineyard, it was a really sad and somber picture, where as a result, God says he will shut the vineyard down because his people failed to produce good fruits. It was a failure of God's people to live the lives God asked them to live. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a blessing to the nations around them. But when other nations looked at Israel, they only saw stink fruits. They saw nothing of God in God's people. No reflection of God's character in those who were made in God's image. But then Jesus appears and he turns to everyone and he says, God has planted a new vine and I am that vine. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener, says Jesus in verse 1. So if you were with us last week when we were thinking about Jesus as the bread of life, just as manna, the bread of heaven in the Old Testament, foreshadowed Jesus as the true bread, so the vineyard in the Old Testament foreshadows Jesus as the true vine. And Jesus is the true vine rather than the false vine because the fruit he produces is good fruits. In other words, Jesus is saying that vineyard in the past failed, but I'm the true vine. Where they failed, I will succeed. And actually, it's true, isn't it? If we read the gospel accounts of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we look at the fruit of Jesus' life, do we see bloodshed and distress, or do we see justice and mercy and righteousness and selflessness and humility? Do we see Jesus being stink fruit to people or being a blessing to everyone he meets? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Jesus is the true vine. He's the one who produces good fruit. Jesus is the means of God's blessing to those around him. Jesus is the true vine. So it's good to be reminded, firstly, this afternoon of just who Jesus is. In contrast to that vineyard, Jesus is the true vine. But here's the thing. It's not only Jesus who will produce good fruit. Actually, if we listen to what Jesus teaches here, it's all of Jesus' followers as well, every Christian believer. Jesus talks a lot about bearing fruit, but a lot about the branches who bear this fruit. So secondly, Jesus is the true vine whose branches will bear much good fruits to the glory of God the Father. Look with me at verse 5 of chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's Jesus' promise. Those who are in Jesus, those who are Christian believers, that is the branches of the true vine, those who rely entirely on Jesus' death for their forgiveness and eternal life. Well, everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, Jesus says, if I'm the vine, you've been grafted in as a branch of that vine. So in as complete a way, as an organic way, as a branch is attached to a vine. So every Christian is attached to Jesus. Just as branches derive their life from the vine, and the vine produces fruit through its branches, so Christians derive their life from Jesus. And Jesus produces fruit through his followers. That means that every Christian is not only joined to Jesus, but has a great privilege of producing fruit for Jesus as well, bearing good fruit. And that's underlined by the actions of the gardener, actually, the father in the first couple of verses. Why is he so busy pruning and cleaning the vine? Because he wants a bumper harvest. The emphasis is on how God is doing all he can to ensure that every branch that's connected to Jesus produces as much fruit as possible. After all, that is the purpose of planting a vineyard. The gentleman on the screen is called Monsieur Henri Cruchon. I never actually met him, but he was the chap who owned the vineyards opposite where we lived when we lived in Switzerland. And I'm pretty sure that if I asked him why he planted his vines, why he and his team would spend so long from dawn till dusk, back-breaking work, looking after the vines, ensuring they could do all they can for them, why does he go to all that trouble? Well, it's because he wants them to produce as much good fruit as possible. So like any vine dresser, God is really interested in fruitful branches. So he will prune those branches. Why? Because he wants them to be even more fruitful. So we should be encouraged as we read about this. If we're following Jesus this afternoon, not only have we been grafted into the true vine, but we can be sure that God is at work in us to make us as fruitful as possible. At which point you might say, the thing is, I get that we're now part of the vine, but what about that Isaiah 5 vineyards? That vineyard failed. It produced only stink fruit. How could you or I this afternoon be more confident that the fruit we produce will be good fruits? Well, there's a crucial difference, isn't there? The Christian believer today isn't the vine, but a branch of the one true vine. So our confidence is what Jesus will do through us. Look again at verse 5. I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. If someone remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. It is as we're connected to Jesus that we produce the fruit. And when we do that, do we pat ourselves on the back? No. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruits. If you enjoy a nice glass of red wine, you don't congratulate the branches, do you? You congratulate the farmer. That's Jesus' point here. When Jesus' followers produce fruit because they're connected to him, it's for the glory of God the Father. So if you call yourself a Christian here this afternoon, I wonder if you've ever asked yourself this question. What is God's purpose for my life? It's no small question, is it? But the answer from John 15 is very straightforward. As one who is in Jesus, bear much fruit to the glory of God. This is no small matter. It was the Christian author, Don Carson. He goes so far as to say that fruitfulness is the infallible mark of true Christianity. Fruitfulness is the infallible mark of true Christianity. Bearing fruit to the glory of God proves we are followers of Jesus. So what are we to be about as individual Christians in the week ahead? Bearing fruit. What are we to be about as a church family, week by week and month on month? Bearing good fruit. Just one last thing for us to notice is that if we're a branch connected to Jesus, the true vine, and we want to produce fruit to the glory of God, our focus is not actually to be on the fruit that we're producing. That's the temptation, isn't it? Okay, I understand that I'm a branch, that Jesus is the vine. I'm going to focus on fruit. But that's not actually what Jesus asked us to focus on in these verses. They talk a lot about fruit bearing, but the command to all who follow Jesus is to remain in Jesus. Abide in him would be the old-fashioned word. Stick to him, focus on him, cling to Jesus. Let me just prove my point. Verse 4, Jesus says, remain in me, remain in the vine, remain in me. Verse 5, whoever remains in me. Verse 6, negatively, if anyone does not remain in me. And verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. It can be politically awkward to talk about whether you're a remainer or not, can't it? But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. There is no debate on this. If we are a Christian person, we are to seek to remain in Jesus. Final thing to bear in mind this afternoon, Jesus produces fruit in Christians who remain in him. I mean, it's obvious, but it's worth reiterating. A branch cannot bear fruit on its own. That's why they're thrown away. A branch lying on the floor, not connected to the vine, will not produce fruits. Only the branch that remains connected will. But when, as a Christian, we do that, we remain connected, clinging to Jesus, it's Jesus who produces the fruits in us. So the end of verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I immediately want to rewrite that verse. What Jesus means is, Andy, apart from Jesus, you can't do some things. But he says, I can't do anything. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? He's not saying we can't function without him, that we can't brush our teeth or get dressed or study or go to work or school. Jesus isn't saying, as a Christian, we can't function without him in that sense. But he is saying we cannot bear fruit without him. We cannot bear fruit to the glory of God without clinging to Jesus. That's really important, because it means my focus is to be on clinging to Jesus, not on the fruit I bear. As soon as my attention moves to the fruit I'm bearing, well, who's going to get the glory? Well, I'll start to think that maybe I should instead. But Jesus reminds that we're the branch, so we must depend on the vine if we're a branch that bears fruit. And one of the ways Jesus says that you remain in me, that you cling to me, that you abide in me, is by praying. After all, prayer, is it not an outworking of our realizing that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing? That's why we pray to him. That's why we ask him to be at work, because we know we can't do it on our own and we need his help. The dependency we show in prayer is akin to the branch remaining in the vine. That's why Jesus encourages us to pray in verse 7. But what are we to make of this prayer promise there in verse 7? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, says Jesus, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Sounds like we're getting into the realm of Aladdin, doesn't it? And the magic lamp. Does Jesus mean that whatever we pray for, if I ask for a Ferrari, will it appear on the driveway tomorrow morning? Well, on light reading, it could look like that. Ask for whatever you wish, Andy, it will be given to you. Jesus makes this promise. But actually, given the context, we know that can't be what Jesus is talking about. From what he's already said, the promise must be all in the context of a branch remaining in Jesus, bearing fruit, bringing glory to the Father. And actually, it is a conditional promise if we look carefully. We need to remain in Jesus, cling to him, depend on him, and his words need to remain in us. That is to say that as we're praying and as we're asking, we're doing so from a position where we've taken Jesus' teaching to heart, where his thinking has transformed our thinking, where his actions are shaping our actions, and where our prayers, therefore, reflect those of Jesus himself. The promise in verse 7 speaks of times when we pray and we're clinging to the words of Jesus. They're echoing in our ears, they're written, they're coming out of our mouths, so that what Jesus longs for, we pray for. What Jesus desires, we ask for. And for whose glory? Well, verse 8, to the glory of God the Father. This is not the only time the Bible talks about prayer. There's lots of help, there's lots of guidance, there's lots of other places we could go. But at the very least, praying that Jesus would produce fruit in us as we cling to him, praying that Jesus would produce fruit in us as we humbly depend on him each day, praying that his words would remain in us, written on our hearts, spoken on our lips, and the hearts of one another, to the glory of God the Father. That seems like a good place to start, doesn't it? Because when we look at Jesus, we see the true vine. No stink fruit in Jesus. We look at Jesus and we see righteousness and justice and selflessness and humility and obedience and blessing to others. So it is when Jesus' words abide in us, well, our desires are conformed to his desires. Our wills are conformed to his will. Our likeness is conformed to his likeness. And as that process works in us, wonderfully, amazingly, as branches of the one true vine, we produce good fruit as well. And it's God the Father who gets all the glory. Let me lead us in prayer as we finish. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the gardener, that Jesus is the true vine, and that all who trust in him are promised to be grafted in as branches who will produce good fruit to the glory of your name. We pray that you would help us in the week ahead by your Spirit, that the words of the Lord Jesus would remain in us, that they'd be written in our hearts, that they'd echo in our ears, that we'd speak of them on our lips. And that as we focus on clinging to the Lord Jesus, that you would use us to be a blessing to those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.